Now, I know when you looked at that title, you went, what? What? And I'm sure of it. And everybody in here pretty much has already been parents. So what am I going to tell you that you don't even need to know? And as I started on this journey of parenting 101, I remembered that when I first became a parent, or was on the way to it, or got told that I was going to be, or even back when my mother was having my younger brother, this book floated around called What to Expect When You're Inspecting. So I read it. It is the dumbest thing to me. I was 18. Well, then guess what? That book showed up again when we were going to have the Twin Towers of Terror that you know as Buck and Wally. What to Expect When You're Expecting. And it got me thinking, what kind of books are out there to teach parents how to become parents? And I had to laugh when I was thinking about it. Bill Cosby talks about how we go to study to become parents. We go to class to become parents. And yet Chinese women working in the rice paddy out there that are pregnant, they don't do that. They're just pulling out the rice. Fop, 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 fop. And about that time, here comes the baby. Fop, fop, fop. The baby falls out, stands up, starts picking rice right along with them. But we go to class to learn how to become parents. And there are about 12 million books out there on how to become parents. So I selected some of the titles that made me laugh. Of course, What to Expect When You're Expecting. I could have written that book. It would have been one page. A Baby. Dr. Spock's Baby and Child. That book's been around forever, hasn't it? And how many people do you know that have opened that book and expected to see that pointy-eared Vulcan? As if it wasn't enough, then the people that wrote What to Expect When Expecting wrote What to Expect in the First Year. Again, I could have written that book. Crying, changing diapers, being thrown up on, no chance of sleep, and your wife blaming you for everything. But now we get on to some more of the gentle books. Our Babies and Ourselves. What? How about this one? The Well-Behaved Child. I'll bet you ain't nobody ever read that book. Here's one. No Drama, Discipline. There was none of that when I was growing up. There was a wooden spoon with a hole in it. I never understood the use of that wooden spoon with a hole in it. Oh, I knew what it did, and I saw that spoon a lot. And here's one that made me laugh. 1, 2, 3, Magic. And then you're a parent. If you've got to read those books, and all of those horrible books tell me the exact same thing, that I am a terrible parent. I am the worst example of a parent. Because for me, now that I have boys, I chose the book that would shape how I would raise up my boys. Would you all like to know this book? This book is called The Dangerous Book for Boys. Everything that you need to know how to be a boy is in this book. And I'm telling you how to look at stars, build go-karts, insects and spiders, building tanks and marbles, how to read these great stories of great Americans. Well, I think Latin phrases that boys should know. How to set off firecrackers. How to make firecrackers. How to throw a baseball. This is a great book, and it's good because I'm here to tell you right now, brothers and sisters, when I found out we were having boys, I thanked the Lord in heaven above because I am not the father of daughters. Do you understand? I am a pushover. You look it up in the dictionary, would be my picture. Because if I had daughters, oh, Daddy, I want a pony. Yes, you can have a horse. And when they got in trouble, you sit in that chair till your mother comes home. And she can spank you, because I can't do it. And I would have beautiful daughters. And they would have loved me until they were 12. They would have come to the shop with me, and they would have been my little girl tomboys. And then they would have discovered makeup and boys. And suddenly there's a bunch of little mouth-breathing, voice-changing knuckleheads at my door. How you doing, Mr. Leatherman? I like tractors too. Get out. I am a terrible parent. I am. I have read through some of those books, and some of that stuff makes me laugh. It reminds me of the guy in the supermarket that was pushing a cart that contained, among other things, a screaming baby. As the man proceeded down the aisles, he kept repeating, "Keep calm, George. Don't get excited, George. Don't get excited, George. Don't yell, George." And a lady was watching this with admiration, and she came up to him with just glowing. She said, "Sir, you are certainly being recommended for your patience in trying to quiet little George." And he looked at her and said, "Lady, my name is George." And we know how that feels. We all do. We all became parents. I came home from work one day, and it ties to this story of Jesus at 12 years old. I came home from work one day, and my wife was mad. And it wasn't at me, for once. And the boys didn't look very good. And I said, "What's wrong?" And she had been out clothes shopping for the boys. Now, we have twins. And if you take 5-year-old twins or 6-year-old twins into a store, you're flirting with disaster. If you're a grandparent and you have grandchildren who are between the ages of 5 and 7, and you have several of them, and you decide to take them somewhere, you're a magical person. And I said, "What happened?" And one of them, whose name I shall not repeat, but his initials are Wally. When my wife was trying to find them clothes to wear, ran over in one of the clothes things and hid in it. And she couldn't find him. He was 10 feet from her. And she couldn't find him. And she began to lose touch with reality, searching for him. And my son, who is not very bright, popped out and said, "Here I am!" And got thumped right in the store. But it's because we're parents. It's because we love. It's because we care. It's because we reach out. It's because we want to give what God gave us everything. And if you have forgotten what it's like, I wish David and Fran was here because they inspired this sermon. But if you have forgotten what it's like, if your parenting 101 class was a long time ago, I invite you to find someone that's got young kids and have them spend a night at your house. Get about 4 or 5 of them. Let them just be in the house. I remember David looking at me that Sunday after that beautiful man and his woman left and took their children with him, and David went, "Man, I loved them. The children were great. They weren't disobedient, but they never stopped." Blah, 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 blah. What do you got in your house, Rachel? About 14,000? And they never stop. But we're parents, and we love our children. We can't stop loving them, regardless of how hard-headed and stupid and tough they make life for us. My father looked at me. I was 31 years old. We just got done making hay. My father has a trick, and it doesn't work for me. My father says, "Hey, cooking pork roast." What? I love roast pork roast. My father's magical with it. He's the only one I've ever seen knows how to do it the way he does it. And when he said that, "You want to come down Saturday evening for supper?" "Oh, yes, I do. Thank you. I'm a single man. All I eat is SpaghettiOs." He said, "Well, why don't you come down around 11 o'clock and help me make hay?" All right. He does that. I'm sitting at the table. We're eating and we're watching something on TV about a young man what took his life. And I'm full of myself, and I made a comment. And this is before I found my way back to Christ, so I was still a pretty rough cut piece of iron. And I made a smart alecky comment along the lines of, "I just don't understand how people can do that." And my father never missed a beat. He just looked right at me and he said, "Look, everyone in this family never expected for you to see 30. I said, "Well, What do you mean? He goes, a lot of prayer, boy. Now eat your peas. We love our children. And so we look at this story. I mean, we had simple, ordinary parents, Mary and Joseph. Nothing great about them. They thought their child was special. Everybody that has a child thinks their child is special, right? Say amen. I guarantee you, I have two children, and I know they're special because they prove it to me every day. I have one that walks into walls. I have one that walks into motorcycles. I have one that walked into a wall just last week at the age of 13 years old. Hi, Daddy. Bye, Daddy. And he turned around and walked into the wall. That's a special child. I have another one that had, I don't know, 8, 9 years old in the middle of the daylight, wanted to see if he could see his way without seeing, and put a coat on his head, and covered his eyes up and said, I'm going to think my way as I walk and see if I can walk around things without seeing them. He couldn't. He walked into my motorcycle and chipped a tooth on the mirror. That's a special child. I have special children. And we all think they're special. And Mary and Joseph probably, they understood what happened. They were given this child, but they didn't know what was coming yet. They didn't understand what God's plan was. And so now they're raising him as just as parents. Go back into your scripture for a moment. You know, I think we gloss over this little part of scripture. I really do believe that. We know Jesus in his birth. We know Jesus in his mystery. We know Jesus in his death. And one of the things about that movie, The Passion of the Christ, that kills me is when we see the glimpses of Mary looking at Jesus as a child, as a boy, as a man. We often forget exactly what God gave us, and these series of verses give us that reminder, and we ought to look at it more often because we think of him as a baby, we think of him as a man, we think of him as ascending to heaven. We don't think about the little baby what had to have his diapers changed for a while, that got hungry, that may have gotten fussy, that may have been a little bit ornery at times. We don't think about the 12-year-old boy full of inquisitiveness. We don't think about the 16-year-old, almost a man, working for his daddy in the carpentry shop. We don't remind ourselves that the gift that our great parent gave us in Jesus Christ was that he was born a man, walked this earth like a man, and bled and died. But in between there, he was a human, albeit a great one. We tend to forget that. And if we would surround ourselves with that picture of Jesus Christ, we would draw even closer to him, just as if I was sitting next to you. Amen? Amen? And these verses tell us a snippet, a snapshot. Let's go back to them for a moment. At verse 41, we see that every year, it starts off every year. I love the imagery here. It is a large family gathering. I love big family gatherings because it meant one of several things. I got to see some of the really cool aunts and uncles. I got to hang out with people and my cousins that were young. And there was lots of food. My aunts would go at it. Boy, that was a competition. They would lay out a spread that I'm telling you right now. If they would do that again, I'd be 700 pounds. But this was a big thing. You got to understand the imagery here. They got together as a large family. And they went to Jerusalem, the women and children up front. And by the time you were 12 years old in Jewish culture, you were on the way to being a man. So Jesus could have been in the front of the caravan, in the back. And they went there and they celebrated the Passover. And they reminded themselves of when God protected them and took them out of Egypt. And they had meals. And they had family. And the time had finished. And it was time to go back home. And so they loaded up a mighty caravan. Camels, donkeys, horses, I don't know what all. Maybe 50, maybe 100. Maybe 200 people, and they set out. And somewhere along the way, as we start to do when boys reach a certain age or children do, We tend to let them try to sprout their own wings, so we may not be as close to them at the moment. Suddenly Mary became aware she hadn't seen him. And the scriptures tell us this. And she became panicky. This was the gift that God had gave her. She didn't know what was going to happen yet, but she became panicky. We look in here, thinking he was in their company. Down there in verse 44, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among the relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem. And after 3 days, when she was looking for this child, she was looking for a child that would have been off playing games down at the creek over where he wasn't supposed to be, eating an apple, doing anything else, and she became excited. I tell it as a funny story, but my wife experience almost losing a child for that brief moment scared me a little bit. And so now what? They retrace their steps. And what do they find? They find Jesus sitting in the temple. Now again, building the imagery, building the scene, building the understanding. You ever really like to go and hear somebody really smart talk, who talks to you on their level? You ever just like to be around those kind of people that have something neat to say, the elders or your grandfathers or somebody like that, and you just sit and listen and ask questions? Oh my golly, I eat that up. I am 49 years old, and there's not many left. Them old farmers, them old steam engine men, them old lumberjacks, them old hard workers, when they get together and get started talking, I just sit there and keep my mouth shut. I know you find that hard to believe, but I do. And what does he say? They found him sitting in the temple courts, and they were hurt. They wanted to know, why are you treating us like this? And he's like, why are you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? They didn't. But now there's an understanding. Now there's thoughts. What does God have in mind for this child? Jesus begins to show them. There is a poem that goes, "'Twas a sheep, not a lamb, that strayed away in the parable Jesus told, a grown-up sheep that had gone astray from the 99 in the fold. Out in the hillside, out in the cold, 'twas a sheep that the good shepherd sought. And back to the flock, safe in the fold, 'twas a sheep the good shepherd brought. And why a sheep we should earnestly long for, as earnestly hope and pray, because there is danger, if they grow wrong, that they will lead the lambs astray. For the lambs will follow the sheep, you know, wherever the sheep may stray. When the sheep grow wrong, it will not be long until the lambs are as wrong as they. And so with the sheep we earnestly plead for the sake of lambs today. If the sheep are lost, what terrible cost some of the lambs will have to pay." It's a great story when you think about it. Jesus at 12 years old is teaching us, wait. See what my Father, your Father, has in store. And I charge you parents with that. There's a Christian comedian out there who talks about being a horrible parent. He was making a deal to be on television. This was going to set his family financially, and they were going to have a good time, and they were vacationing. And they were on the beach, and he agreed to have this man come out and meet him on the beach. And the man that had the money that wanted to put him on the radio or TV came out to meet him. And his wife had the children over. And his daughter was 3 years old. And if you've ever been to the beach, there's areas of these tubes that wash out on the beach to take the water from the sidewalks and stuff. And they wash it out on the beach. And there's a little backwash there. And that water is the most disgusting water that you've ever been around. And that's where the children like to play, right? I have two of them. When we looked, there they were. Big giant ocean out there in front of them. They're playing in that little pond. I never understood that. But his daughter had gotten in there and she was playing around. And there was some seaweed or algae or whatever. And it had gotten on her. And she thought it was funny. And they're trying to conduct business. And she ran up and hugged her daddy in front of him and got that slop all over him and gave him a big kiss and got some on the guy in the suit and said, "Look, daddy, love me, hug me, kiss me. I am a love monster and I am searching to put my love on you," and covered him in that stuff and ran away. And the man sitting next to him said, "Look, if we're going to continue cutting duck business, we need to get this done. Please tell your daughter to stay over." He said, "I'm a horrible parent." He said, "I looked at that man who was going to shape my financial future and said, our business is over. There will never be a time I allow the business of business to get in the way of shepherding God's children." And he walked off to her and left the guy sitting there and wrapped her arms around her and just held on tight. He said, "I was a horrible parent." God loves us. He is that parent. Do you know he cries for us? Again, I'm going to take you back to that movie. At the very end of that movie, when they are crucifying Jesus, when Jesus puts his head forward, what is the one poignant scene? And yes, I use that word correctly. You see a single drop. Boink. God cries for us when we stray. God cries with us when we hurt. God laughs at us when we're funny, and God laughs for us when we triumph, and God rejoices with us as parents will with the things that we do and overcome. Amen. He blocks for us. He sets up things for us. Jerry Cloud. Now I'm going to tell you all right now, I love each and everybody in this room. And one day we're all going to be in heaven. And you all may get there before me. I may get there before you. And I got a whole list of people I want to go hunt down, because I need to see that person. I want to see Anna Mae's twin. And I'm going up there hunting. And the first person I'm going to look for after I see a few others, I'm looking for Jerry Clower. Because Jerry Clower has shaped my life. I can tell you his stories. I can tell everything about him. And Jerry Clower was a fine man. And he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells a story when he was playing football at the University of Mississippi. They was having summer practice before the season opened. And one of the players was bragging about himself, how he had this and that and come from a rich family. And he was going to do this on the field and play. And if there was ever a unanimous All-American, it was going to be this certain player. And one day, that man's daddy showed up on campus to watch his son practice. That boy didn't have no time for his daddy. He treated his father like dirt because his father didn't fit the mold. Shunned him away, run him off the field. "Get out of here, you scraggly old man." There was another player, an offensive lineman, a huge strapping farm boy. He never said a word, but I'm going to tell you right now, if he hit you, it was like being hit by a locomotive. And one day during practice, an old man was trying to get through the door of the room in the windowed facility where we was having practice, and he was having great difficulty with the door, and he was old, and his clothes were tattered a little bit, and he looked a little dirty, and he was holding his hat firmly in his hand, and the boy jumped up, the big strapping lineman said, "My soul, excuse me, coach, excuse me for a moment, that'd be my daddy at the door." And he walked over and he let his dad in. And in front of all of us men, he hugged his daddy and he kissed him on the cheek. And he said to the entire team, he said, "This here's my daddy. This here's the man that carried me to church. This here's the man I love." Mr. Clower ended his segment by saying this: "Which one of them boys would you want blocking for you?" Huh? Mr. Big Shot wanted nothing to do with him, even though his daddy still loved him. Parenting 101 leads us to believe and to understand that we as parents fail. Yes, I'm short on patience. I lose my temper. I get wound up. I get frustrated. But then I see things like my boys yesterday working for my dad, and I become that banny rooster out there, chest all puffed out. That's my boys unloading hay and cutting wood for my father. And it's okay, because we have the love of the greatest father ever. And there have been some great daddies in the history of time. But our parenting skills, we can learn from the greatest one, the greatest father. You want me to tell you what Parenting 101 is?
That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
That, brothers and sisters, is Parenting 101. Say amen.
Amen.
Right there is where it goes. Let us pray. Father, as we come forward, as we think about things, as we look at Jesus at 12 years old, we learn the lesson of a child now becoming a man who had a vision, a direction, and while he had all of this, he was still flesh and blood to us. Oh, Parenting 101 from you Almighty. We do nothing wrong when we let you handle it. We fall nowhere short when you're in front of us. We lose nothing when we give it all to you. And we learn when we look to your son Jesus as the great example of Parenting 101. Thank you, Father, for letting me fail. Thank you for letting me fall short in my children's eyes. Thank you, Father, for taking away so many things so that I would have to rely harder on you and hopefully be that sheep that continues to lead my lambs where they ought be. And I say that for all of us, because we all do. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the blessings of children. Be they ours, be they not ours, we still carry on an influence. And Father, let us be directed by the greatest parent, you. And never forget who Jesus was to you, given to us. In Jesus' name we pray and we thank you. Amen.
Amen.